Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
What else should I say when I come up? You better do that. Just keep saying good morning. I got to think of something different, huh? Thanks for being here. And looking forward to sharing the word. We started our series last week, Gardening for the Soul. We talked about inner healing. Today we're talking about forgiveness, and it's all part of who we are. It's all a part of our self, our inner self. So we'll continue that series today, but before I start, I just want to pray. So if you join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the freedom we have to gather in your name. Thank you for the building that we can come and meet together at. And as we begin our sermon this morning, we invite you to come and be amongst us. Lord, just want to be your conduit as I share what you put in my heart and in my mind to share with the congregation, that that the words will be yours and not mine. And just bless our time together. We pray all this in your name, Lord. Amen. Okay, so again, Gardening for the Soul, big series, big topics. Sometimes they're difficult topics. Sometimes they're things that are hard for us to process, things that are hard for us to feel and to remember sometimes. And today is another one of those things where we talk about forgiveness and sometimes the need for forgiveness. And it could be difficult. It could be very difficult. But if you... from last week and this week, if there's something that you want to talk about with one of the pastors, please feel free to reach out to us at any time, and we can sit down and talk with you about things and walk through things with you. Today, again, after the sermon, we'll have a time of anointment and prayer. So if you want to receive anointment and with oil and or prayer, please come forward and we can do that with you. So let's dive in into the topic of forgiveness. Healing the hurt we never deserved. God didn't promise that we wouldn't get hurt, but he did promise that he would be with us always. I don't think that anyone deserves to be hurt. I also don't think that most people want to ever be hurt. But we do live in a fallen world. Okay. Yeah, good. You good? You want me to switch? I can switch to the handheld if that helps. Okay. He heard it too. Probably magnified. But I was saying, throughout our lives, we're going to have times, opportunities, where we can hold hard feelings against someone because they've hurt us. Whether it be friends, family, strangers, people who slander our names, people who are difficult to deal with, people that maybe even physically harm us. We all react in different ways, but our first instinct is to react. What does that look like for you? Some of us go on the defense. Some of us become bitter. Some of us blame ourselves. Some of us become angry. There's a common thing that people always say, and sometimes you see it even in movies, is the fight or flight. Right? When something comes, it's either fight or flight. When you look at all those, in my opinion, all those are not healthy. I think we would love to see those people that hurt us pay for what they did. Maybe we never want to speak to them again. Or maybe we're tempted to confront them in anger. It seems only fair considering what they did to us. But according to God's word, it is not God's way of handling offense. Because being at odds with someone in our culture is so normal, we may not realize how demonic it is. The devil is the author of the sin of strife. He has kicked us. He was kicked out of heaven because he rebelled against God. He was the first example of discord. In one of my classes in seminary, I looked at many different books, but there's one specific book called Total Forgiveness by R.T. Kendall. He's a longtime pastor in Westminster Chapel in London. But in his first chapter, in the first chapter of the book, Pastor Kendall tells a story when somebody very near to him hurt him. It hurt him greatly. He doesn't say who it was or exactly what they did, only that the pain was deep and the hurt was profound because he had looked at this person as a surrogate father. The anger he felt overwhelmed him. At length, he talked about what it felt like, what it was like. And he had another pastor friend. His name was Joseph from Romania. He was talking to him. He was telling him what happened. And after he had given him all the details, he was waiting. He was waiting for, his name was Pastor Joseph Tayson. So he was waiting for Pastor Tayson to respond. And he was hoping that would say something like, RT, you're right to feel so angry. What happened to you was awful. But he didn't. After listening to all the details, Pastor Tayson simply said, you must totally forgive them. Pastor Kendall was surprised. So he started to tell the story all over again, this time adding more details so that he would understand how hurt he was. But Pastor Tayson interrupted him with words that would change R.T. Kendall's life. And he said, you must totally forgive them, release them, and you will be set free. Release them, and you will be set free. Everything I have to say today will be nothing more than one sentence. Release them, and you will be set free. The very moment that we say those words, through our minds even begin to argue with us. They might even begin to argue with what I'm saying to you. Things like, it's easier said than done. But you don't know what he did to me. They lied about it. They lied to me over and over again. She intended to destroy my career. You can't imagine the hell I've been through. If you knew what this had done to my family, you would be angry too. They deserve to suffer like they made me suffer. I'm going to make them pay. How do you forgive that? I was abused. How do you forgive that? I will never forgive those people. Never. Does everybody know who C.S. Lewis is? C.S. Lewis made a telling remark. He said, everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Now, there are two parts to this observation, and both of them are important for us to think about today. The first one is, forgiveness is truly a Christian virtue. Consider these words from the lips of our Lord. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke 6:37. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said it very plainly. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The Apostle Paul put forgiveness into a slightly different framework in Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. He said it a very similar thing in Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When Peter wrote this book, this epistle, He summed it up this way in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. There's another way to say it, and it comes from the love chapter. Does anyone know what the love chapter is in the Bible? 1 Corinthians 13. While describing the greatest virtue, Paul declared that love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's 1 Corinthians 13:5. That little phrase deserves a closer examination. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the translation of the Bible, The Message, says it this way: love does not keep score of the sins of others. Love does not keep score because love has a bad memory. It finds a way to move past and release the sins of others. Finally, we have the greatest, most profound statement on this topic in the entire Bible. The finest, purest, highest example of forgiveness. When he hung on the cross, condemned to death by evil men who plotted to murder him, who produced lying witnesses to convict him, as he surveyed the howling mob assembled to cheer his suffering, Jesus, the Son of God, the one who knew no sin, the one who didn't deserve any of it, the one truly innocent man who ever walked on this sin-cursed world. In his dying moments, he uttered the words that still ring across the centuries. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." That's Luke 23:34. Those 11 torture words sweep away all the shabby excuses. They reveal the bareness of our heart. They rip the cover off of our unrighteous anger and show it for what it is: sin. Many of us say, if only the people who hurt me would somehow show remorse, some sorrow, maybe then I would forgive them. But since that rarely happens, we use that as an excuse to continue in our bitterness, our anger, and our desire to get even. Consider Jesus on the cross. No one seems sorry. Even as he said those words, the crowd laughed, mocked, cheered, jeered. Those who passed by hurled insults at him. They taunted him. "If you're the King of Israel, come down from the cross, save yourself." Let us be clear on this point. When he died, the people who put him to death were quite pleased with themselves. Pontius Pilate washed his hands of the whole affair. The Jewish leaders hated him. They hated him with a fierce, irrational hatred. They were happy to see him suffer and die. Evil was in the air that day. The forces of darkness had done their work, and the Son of God would soon be in the tomb. No one said, "I was wrong. This is a mistake. We are such fools." And yet he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That is precisely what we must say if we're going to follow Jesus. We must say it to people who hurt us deliberately and repeatedly. We must say it to those who intentionally attack us. We must say it to those who casually or thoughtlessly wound us. We must say it to those closest to us, to our husbands, to our wife, to our children, to our parents, to our friends, to our neighbors, to our brothers and sisters, to our fellow Christians. The second observation is that forgiveness is difficult in part because we do not understand it properly. At this point, I think it's important for us to clear some misconceptions about forgiveness. In some ways, it is easier to say or to talk about what forgiveness is not rather than what it is. These misconceptions matter because sometimes when we say we can't or won't forgive, we're actually talking about something other than biblical forgiveness. So let me list a few things that forgiveness does not mean. It does not mean approving of what someone else did. It does not mean pretending that evil never took place. It does not mean making excuses for other people's bad behavior. It does not mean justifying evil so that the sin somehow becomes less sinful. It does not mean overlooking abuse. It does not mean denying that others tried to hurt you repeatedly. It does not mean letting others walk all over you. It does not mean refusing to press charges when a crime has been committed. It does not mean forgetting the wrong that was done. It does not mean you have to wholeheartedly trust the person who hurt you. It does not mean pretending that you were never hurt. It does not mean that you must restore the relationship to what it was before. It does not mean that you must become best friends again. It does not mean that there must be a total reconciliation as if nothing ever happened. It does not mean that you must tell the person that you have forgiven them. It does not mean that all the negative consequences of sin are canceled. Now, I think most of you guys know I like sports. And one of the big things in the States is college football or football in general. But I like to watch basketball. And basketball is also big in the U.S. Not as big in Canada, it's getting bigger, but it's big in the U.S. And let's say you're the coach of a basketball team in the States, one of the big college teams. And let's suppose that you go to a strip club and engage in activities that embarrass the college. That is a sin. When your activity is exposed, you confess what you've done and you ask for forgiveness. And people will forgive you. Forgiveness will be granted to you, but you will still lose your job. The consequences of sin are still there. Forgiveness does not cancel all the negative consequences of our foolish choices. Now we're talking about a matter of the heart here. Let me tell you a story. A man who had recently come to grips with the fact that his neighbor abused him when he was a child. That trauma, plus the fact that he was raised in a family where his parents could not express love to their children, played havoc in his adult life. Only recently, he had come to grips with his own pain. This is an excerpt of a letter he wrote. But this year, through prayer and a Christian counselor, I am beginning to let go of the past. It is still very difficult to overcome the anger and maybe even the hatred I felt towards my father. It took me going to the cemetery to visit my father and mother's graves and having about a two-hour conversation with them that began to let the anger go that had kept me in a state of sadness for most of my adult life. He went on to say that for many years he focused on helping others because he knew how to fix people and fix problems. Until the facts of his childhood awoke and slapped him in the face and he couldn't fix it. It was to be fixed then, but only God do it. The first step is learning to forgive. Well, the first step for him was learning to forgive. The story is very helpful because it demonstrates that forgiveness is essentially a matter of the heart. This is truly important because most of us think forgiveness is primarily about what we do or what we say. But it's quite possible to mouth kind words of forgiveness while harboring anger and bitterness within. Forgiveness begins in the heart and eventually works its way outward. There is a profound sense in which all forgiveness, even forgiving someone who hurt you deeply, is between you and God. Other people may or may not understand it or recognize it or own up to their need to receive it. Forgiveness, in its essence, is a decision made on the inside to refuse to live in the past. I'll say that again. It's a decision made in the inside to refuse to live in the past. It's a conscious choice to release others from their sin against you so that you can be set free. It doesn't deny the pain or change the past, but it does break the cycle of bitterness that binds you to the wounds of yesterday, to the past. Forgiveness allows you to let go and move on. And this story illustrates that you can forgive even when other people make no confession. You can forgive without restoration of the relationship. You can forgive when the other person has done nothing to earn forgiveness, because forgiveness is like salvation. It is a gift that is freely given. It cannot be earned. You can forgive, and the other person may never even know about it. You can forgive without saying, "I forgive you," because forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Now, this brings me back to C.S. Lewis' statement. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea. It's a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Then it becomes difficult. And now this part of the Bible, depending on what translation you read, is different. And you guys know that I like to look at different translations, because different translations give you different viewpoints or vantage points. This one came up with discussion with Jessica this week, and it was about Matthew 18, when he talks about when he asked Jesus, how many times should we forgive someone? And Zeke and Jessica read it earlier. You know, in some translations, it says 70 times 7. In other translations, it says 77 times, right? I think Peter asks, we should forgive people 7 times, and the response is no. You should forgive them either 70 times 7 or 77 times. But it doesn't matter which interpretation of the Greek you want to go with. The point is, you need to keep forgiving people. It's not a finite amount of times that we forgive them. It's about continue to forgive them. That's a lot of sin and a lot of pain, and that's a whole lot of forgiveness. It seems impossible and definitely impractical, but that's what Jesus said. Then Jesus told the story of a man who owed his boss a vast debt that if you were to translate into today's monetary coin, it would be about $50 million that the man owed. Somehow he had run up this enormous debt, and somehow he managed to spend all the money. When the boss demanded his money, the man unashamedly begged for forgiveness. He even promised to pay the money back, but the boss forgave the whole debt, just wiped the slate clean. Soon after that, somebody who owed him money, and again, the translation of the amount, the person that owned the servant money was about $100. He owed him about $100, but when the fellow couldn't pay, he threw him into jail. Now, the King James Version says that he was turned over to the tormentors. Now, the moral of the story is very clear. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That's Matthew 18:35. These words are for believers, Jesus said. What happened to that man will happen to you unless you learn to forgive and forgive and forgive. The tormentors will come and take you away and torture you. What tormentors? The hidden tormentors of anger and bitterness that eat your insides out. The tormentors of frustration and malice that give you ulcers and high blood pressure and migraine headaches and lower back pain. The tormentors that make you lie awake at night on your bed stewing over every rotten thing that's happened to you. The tormentors of unforgiving heart that stalk your trail day and night, that never leave your side, that suck every bit of joy from your life. Why? Because you will not forgive from the heart. It is happening to you just as Jesus said, because you refuse to forgive. We are like the unforgiven servant. We stand before the Almighty God with our sins piled up like a mountain. The mountain is so tall we can't even go over it. Sometimes you lose sight of the top. So deep we can't go under it. So wide we can't go around it. That's every one of us. Our sins are like a $50 million debt we could not pay in our lifetime. We come as debtors to God. We come with empty hands and we say, I cannot pay. God, who is rich in mercies, replies, I forgive all your sins. My son has paid the debt. You owe me nothing. Then we rise from the pew, we leave the communion table, walk outside the church. Sometimes we hum things like, Lord, I lift your name on high. And before we get to our car, we see somebody that has wronged us. And we want to ask them. We want to hurt them. We want to ask them to ask or beg for forgiveness. Just like the servant did with his debtor. No wonder we are so tormented. No wonder we are so angry and bitter. No wonder we have problems. No wonder our friendships don't last. No wonder we can't get along. We live in a fallen world, and we haven't learned the secret of unlimited forgiveness. The hidden tormentors have done their work. Now I'm going to go into some points. You know, you like to give points. So there's 3 points, and there's 3 levels of forgiveness. Louis Meade says that there's 3 levels in his book, and I want to share those with you. And the first is we rediscover the humanity of the person who hurt us. That simply means that without diminishing their sin, we admit that they are sinners, just like we are sinners. The second is we surrender our right to get even. Now, this is hard because it's natural to want someone else to pay for the pain they have caused us. But in the end, we must leave all judgment in the hands of a just and merciful God. The third, we revise our feelings towards that person. This means giving up our hatred and letting go of our bitterness. Again, 3 levels of forgiveness. We rediscover the humanity in the person who hurt us. We surrender our right to get even. And we revise our feelings toward the other person. It ultimately means taking Jesus seriously when he says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Matthew 5:44. You'll know you have reached total forgiveness when you are able to ask God to bless those who have hurt you so deeply. This is indeed a high standard. It's not easy. It is such a high standard that without God, it is impossible. That's why Smith calls forgiveness a miracle. He's right. Total forgiveness is nothing less than a miracle of God. And it is in the miracle we desperately need. Two final thoughts. There is much more to be said, much more we can learn together about the miracle of total forgiveness. But this, for the moment, let's wrap up with 2 main things, 2 last thoughts. The first one, forgiveness is not optional. It's not an optional part of Christian life. It is a necessary part of what it means to be a Christian. If we're going to follow Jesus, we must forgive. We must forgive. We have no other choice. And we must forgive as God has forgiven us. Freely, completely, graciously. The miracle we received it's a miracle we pass on to others. Amen? We will forgive to the extent we appreciate how much we have been forgiven. The best incentive to forgiveness is to remember how much God has already forgiven you. Think of how many sins He has covered for you. Think of the punishment you deserved that did not happen to you because of God's grace. Jesus said, "He who has been forgiven little loves little." Luke 7:47. Your willingness to forgive is in direct proportion to your remembrance of how much you have been forgiven. Anybody know who Mark Twain is? He said it this way: "Forgiveness is a fragrance that the violet gives to the heel that has crushed it." You are never more like Jesus than when you forgive. And you will never be set free until you forgive. Release them, and you will be set free. The only question that remains is the most basic one. Have you ever been forgiven by God? Or are you still carrying the heavy burden of your own sin? As I was preparing for the sermon, I like to listen to songs. I like to listen to different messages other people have given. And I do some reading. Well, I do a lot of reading. But one of the things that kept coming up every time I searched for songs on forgiveness was this old gospel song. And I thought it was very fitting. And I'm not sure how many of you might know it, but I have the lyrics. It says, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing flood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb." This is my prayer and my exhortation to you. If you're still laboring under heavy load of sin, come to Jesus. Run to the cross. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You can be forgiven here and now. If you want to know what total forgiveness is all about, trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. As I was preparing all this, it occurred to me two things that we need: soft heart and courage. Some of us have been deeply hurt by the things others have done to us. People have attacked us, maligned us, mistreated us, abused us, assaulted us, ridiculed us, belittled us, publicly humiliated us, physically beating us. And they have done so deliberately, repeatedly, viciously. In response, we chose to become hard on the inside to protect ourselves from any further pain. But that hardness has made it difficult for us to hear the gentle call of the Holy Spirit. This is Satan's plan. He uses our hurt to create a divide between you and God, so that it's harder for you to hear. When you're harboring anger, bitterness, it's one of the books I was reading this week. It talks about as soon as you let one of those thoughts into you, it takes up a little bit of space in your heart. Right? It's just a little bit of tiny space, and not even, sometimes we don't do it intentionally, but it takes a little space in your heart, and it begins to grow. And it grows from there, and it keeps growing and growing and growing. And something that was small, all of a sudden it's going everywhere now, because we continue to harbor those feelings. We let Satan have a spot or a foothold in our heart that he takes advantage of. You give him a small foothold, he'll make it as big as he possibly can. Next week we'll be talking about the strongholds of the mind. But we need soft hearts to hear his voice. And then we need courage. Courage to forgive others. The timid will never forgive. Only the brave will forgive. Only the strong will have the courage to let go of the past. May God soften our hearts to hear the truth. And may God give us courage to do the hard things and let go of our bitterness. To give up our anger. Turn away from our resentment. Stop keeping score. And enter into the miracle of total forgiveness. Father, I pray now, Lord. Go where my words cannot go. Deep into the hearts of those who hear these words. Grant that we may discover the freedom that comes from being great forgivers. Break the chain of remembered hurts that bind us to the past. Lord, we want to do it, but we lack courage. Show us what we must do, and then give us the courage to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you need to ask...
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.